And this is Janelle. So all of you were here, right? Is there anyone who was not here last night? There are a couple. Okay. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm on staff at Global Prayer House. I've been born and raised in Medicine Hat, lived there my whole life. So I'm from Canada. I love Canada. My heart is for Canada, and that comes out a lot when I pray. But I oversee our prayer room. I kind of am overseeing everything to do with prayer room, and then I'm part of our events team. So I've been on staff just over 3 years. There are 30 of us on staff at GPH, so there are a lot of us. But this girl, I love her. She is the co-worship director. So we work side by side a lot because where we're from, prayer and worship pretty much go side by side. We don't separate them. They're together. Very much together. We're going to explain kind of why that is. But we work a lot together. And then Anya, she's another girl on staff. She's the other co-worship director. She's not here today. But these girls, we work alongside a lot together. So it's been great getting just to know more about the heart of worship. She's going to talk a little bit about why that is and what that is. But we're going to basically talk to you guys really practically about this prayer model that we use with worship. That's our heart today, is kind of translating that. And then we are actually going to do that this morning. So we'll warn you now, you have about 40 minutes to mentally prepare yourself to jump in with us if you want. We're not going to make you, but if you want, we're actually going to do it. And we're going to do what we would normally do, the model of prayer that we do with worship, with the team up there, with a microphone. We're going to do it here today. And all of us, whoever wants to, will have a chance to do that. Does that sound good? Okay. No pressure, really. I don't know if I said this last night, but I'm going to be real. So being a Christian my whole life, I never actually prayed out loud. Never prayed out loud. Like, I went to Bible school and people would ask you, oh, do you want to pray? And I would say no. So, like, up until I joined staff and they forced a microphone in my hand, I actually never prayed out loud. So the fact that I'm up here today speaking on prayer, and the fact that I'm running this prayer room thing where I pray on a microphone multiple hours throughout the week, that is the Lord. There is no reason that I should be doing this, because I was terrified to pray out loud. Like, you couldn't make me, you couldn't force me, there was nothing you could do to make me do it. So anyone can do it. It is not like you have to be gifted or special. Like, there's nothing to doing this. You just have to be willing and say yes to God, and He will speak through you. It's just praying, and it's just doing worship, the whole other part. So that part, I don't know the instruments. Like, if you know all of that, that's obviously a skill that I don't have, and so we're very thankful for those people. But I'm just going to go over kind of a summary. Do you want your microphone, maybe, in case you want to add stuff? Yeah.
Just quick, who with a show of hands, who here plays an instrument? Wow, lots of you guys, that's awesome. And who sings? Awesome. So you guys are all going to get up there on stage after with us? I see some nods, that's great, confidence. Honestly, it's going to be so easy, it's going to be a safe place, but we want to give you the tools first, and then we'll do it practically. I just wanted to know so I knew who I was speaking to.
Okay, and who here would consider themselves someone who loves to pray or loves intercession? Just one or two of us, three, four. Okay. So there will be a lot more of us that get to pray on the microphone today, and you might not know you have it in you to pray, and you're going to find out today because it's going to be good. Okay, so I had said last night about lots of why prayer and worship. I talked about Revelation 4, 5, and then I'm just going to read the one passage about really where we're going with this whole prayer, the bowls, the harps, that type of thing. So Revelation 5:8 basically says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So this whole idea of putting prayer and worship together, why we do that and why we value so much that prayer and worship go side by side, is from Revelation 5:8, because the prayers of the saints that are being offered are with the harps, which are music. So Janelle is going to explain a little bit about God and his heart for worship, but that's really why we put them together. That is the foundation of, we call it a harp and bowl model, directly from that passage. That's the only reason it's from that, is because we put those two together. So like I said last night too, worship is agreeing with who God is, But intercession is agreement with what he promised to do. So we need those two things together. We can't take one without the other. They're great separately, but together it's actually a powerhouse that we can actually engage a new level of God's heart and actually bring things down from heaven to earth in a real way. So when we pray, it's really important to corporately, right? So last night I talked about how we are a dwelling place of his presence. We are a house of prayer, but then corporately we're also a house of prayer. So when we pray directly to God devotional, when it's the one-on-one, the devotional style, or if you're just interceding on behalf of someone privately yourself, there's a whole different type of prayer that you could pray when you don't have a microphone in your hand. So there's definitely a real thing that when you have a microphone, when you're praying corporately, we have kind of a structure or a model for how we even do that to keep the corporate body engaged and to make it transferable. So we use what's called apostolic prayers. So we have a page, I have one in my Bible. We'll maybe pass these out so you guys can see them as I go through them. Do you want to maybe, help pass them out? So we have what's called apostolic prayers. So this whole model of prayer that we use with someone praying on the microphone, the basis of what we pray is out of these apostolic prayers. So these are prayers that are tried, tested, and true biblical prayers that the apostles prayed. So there's a long list of them, and there's way more in the Old Testament. But these are the basis of what we pray from in our prayer room or in this harp and bowl model. So you can see there is a lot. And the goal of these prayers is they are actually transferable with any topic, any type of sphere of society that we're praying for. These prayers will work. The apostles prayed them. They are written in scripture. They are tried. They're true. They're very God-centered, positive prayers. So praying from the microphone, that is really good that what we say is God-centered. First of all, we are praying to the Father, but it's also positive, encouraging, uplifting. We're not calling out the negative. We're not addressing principalities. We're not addressing the demonic. Like, we're not addressing any of that. We're actually praying to God, bringing the positive, bringing his glory back down. That is the goal of corporate prayer meetings, this style using a microphone. And so you guys can see there's a lot. So I'll just give, like, we'll just read through one. Which would be technically the front that you got, I think, is Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 at the top. Let's just read through that one, just so you get an example. Okay, so it says at the top in bolded, so that would be to sum up what it's about. So it's a prayer for revelation of Jesus' beauty that we might walk in the calling and destiny of God's power. So that would sum it up. So I'm sure you guys have read this in scripture, but Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 says that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Positive, that he would give us that in the knowledge of his will, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know or experience what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. So it's very practical, it's real, it's for us, according to the working of his mighty power. And that prayer alone could work for any sphere of society. So you take that biblical prayer and you use it for whatever you're praying for. So I'm going to go through, we have seven spheres, and I don't know if you guys want to maybe write these down. These are the seven spheres or the seven areas that we would pray for. We kind of rotate through them. So every week we do Tuesday night prayers. So we would pray for one topic a night and we kind of rotate them through. But there's actually a story. I believe it was Lauren Cunningham and another guy who's a father of the faith. I'm drawing a blank on his name right now. Separately, this would have been years ago. They actually went and they did like a prayer retreat. One person was over, I think, in like different continents even. They went, they prayed, and they were asking the Lord what it would take to reach this generation. What would it take to change the world, basically, is what they were going after. And after an extended period of fasting and praying, separately, they came out with this list of seven things. And things progress. They end up meeting together and find out they both had gone on a prayer retreat, and the Lord gave them a list of seven things, and it was the same list of seven. So these are what we call the seven mountains or the seven spheres of society that we pray for. So number one would be education. Education is very important. It trains up a whole next generation. So we pray for education. Number two, we pray for the church. So in this, you pray for this church. You would pray for the church worldwide, the church of the nations. That's the church. Three would be family. All aspects involving our families and the purpose of family. Four would be government. How many know that the government needs our prayers, right? God raises up rulers. We need to pray for them. So we love praying for our government. I love Canada, and I want to see God's righteousness in Canada. I'm sure a lot of you do too. Number five would be media and entertainment. Sorry, we're going to separate these. Number five is media. They're written down different. Five is media. So that would be, media would be like the news, how things are broadcasted. I know a lot of you, I don't know if you followed the U.S. elections. You know how we kind of saw that there would have maybe been some discrepancies in what is happening in the media? I feel like a direct result of prayers can change that. So we pray for the media, how things are progressed. And then number six would be arts and entertainment. So that would be Hollywood, that would be movies, that would be things that involve entertainment, the arts, sports, things like that would fall into arts and entertainment. And then seven is business, praying for businesses and godly business men and women to rise up. So those are the seven spheres of society. We also pray for Israel. We pray for our nation, your city, schools, different events that would be going on. Those are just the basic spheres that we would pray for regularly. And so if you guys are going to be doing prayer meetings, things like that, grabbing a hold of some of these spheres, it makes it really easy to take these positive apostolic prayers, apply them to a sphere of society, and that then makes kind of these abstract prayers become really practical and really direct for a specific topic without praying for like one or two things. You can really cover a lot in these seven spheres. Okay, so we probably want to go into a bit more of the practical now. Okay, so she's going to talk about the worship part. That's most of the prayer part. We'll get into the worship.
So we've talked a lot about prayer over the last evening and even now with Shayla, going really in depth on why we pray and the foundations of it. And so what we do is prayer and worship together. So why do we mix those two together? Why don't we do just a prayer meeting over here and then we do our worship over here? Why do we mix them together? And if we actually take a look, Shayla has read through it before, but we're going to read through it again. If we take a look at Revelation 4, 6 to 11, it's actually talking about what God actually surrounds himself with, and that's worship. And so we're going to read that quick, just from 6 to 11. It says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And so basically, also with that, there's myriads of angels that are surrounding his throne right now, day and night, and they are worshiping, they are singing, and I could only imagine what that sounds like. Have you guys ever wondered? Really? Like, I've literally sat there, and I've read Zephaniah 3:17, where it talks about God rejoicing over us with gladness, with singing. And I'm just like, man, I wonder what his voice sounds like. The sound of rushing waters, yes, and I've even heard it taught before too, like when you actually stand before a waterfall, it's hitting every sound spectrum that you could hear all at once, and that's why it's like booming, and that's why it just like takes you in, right? And he's the sound of rushing waters. And so really, like, if you could just lock into that, close your eyes and think, like, okay, what does he sound like? He is a musical God. And he wants us to join with him. And that's not like just the good singers, you know, in the room. Just the ones that can sing perfect pitch. Because, you know, I can't even sing perfect pitch. And I'm up there. He's called me to do this, you know. But he wants to hear every single person's voice. And so he mixes worship and prayer together in his throne room because he enjoys it. It's just like a home, you know, like when you build your house. And we're right now staying with Bev and Tim. Tim, right? Yes, good. And we're staying with them, and we got a tour of their house last night. And I asked them, because it's amazing in there. If you guys have seen it, it's great. And you go in, and you're like, wow, did they create all of this? Did they lay this from scratch? Like, they picked what they wanted, right? And Tim even has a secret prayer room behind a bookshelf. And I'm like, man, he thought about this. Oh, I'm sorry. Secrets. sorry, Tim. My apologies. I guess that's why it's the word secret, right? Anyways, both of them put this house together. And if you think about God, he's the creator. He created his throne. He created, you know, everything around him. And what did he choose to place around his throne? Prayer and worship. And so he loves it, he enjoys it, and that's why we have chosen to actually partner with this, his heartbeat, 24/7, and we actually even raise our own support to do it. And so it's really important, we believe that strongly, and so that's why we are teaching you guys today about it. So another reason why, we'll just go in depth, we've chosen to model our prayer and worship kind of like the tabernacle of David, how he set it up in the past. Like, God raised King David up for a huge purpose in the earth. And what was that? It was prayer and worship. And so we are going to rebuild that in the end times, basically, to call forth Jesus' return. And so this is actually one way that we can do that, to bring him back, to bring him home.
Side note, even with the life of David, have you guys ever read part of that? Like, he had 4,000 singers, musicians, and administrators. Like, he meant this whole prayer and worship thing. It wasn't just an idea because he was king and could do it. Like, he had 4,000 of them. Like, we have 30 of us, and the scheduling that is involved with 30 people, I can only imagine 4,000 people to facilitate prayer and worship. That was the goal. Night and day. It didn't stop. Like, they didn't have other jobs. They were skilled. They were good at what they did, but there was 4,000 that never stopped facilitating this presence of God. It was a big deal. And so even putting the prayer and worship together, it's a small aspect of what is happening in heaven and bringing it to earth and having that presence of God never stop. That presence of God facilitating a place of his presence with the worship and the prayer like David did. That's really why we're doing it.
Yeah. So, and also in Isaiah 56:7, God actually says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so even in that, it's like looking at it and saying, okay, Shayla talked about us being the house of prayer, starting with us first. But it also then, from that place of intimacy with God, he wants us to gather together, to call a sacred assembly, you know, to come together and pray and fast and worship. And so it's really an awesome thing to do with your church, to partner with him in that way. And so let's go into more of the practical side. That's the why. But the practical side of our model is, have you guys ever been familiar with the Harp and Bowl model before? Has anyone ever heard of that before? No? Okay, you guys you have a little bit of training on it. But basically, the reason why we choose a model is for communication. It's a communication tool for your team to be able to be confident with each other, knowing that, okay, we have a model that we're following. So even if there's moments where we're spontaneous, we know where we're coming back to. It's kind of like a plane. You have a takeoff strip, and then you have a landing strip. So it's a confidence builder. Then it's also, go ahead.
I was just going to say, because I know some people, you hear the word model or structure, and it sounds like, oh, that's not fun. Like, for me, my personality doesn't like structure or models. So when I hear we're learning a model or a structure of something, I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound good. But there are lots of good reasons for the structure to allow you to be spontaneous. Like she said, like, the goal of the structure is for these things, but this model, it's a good thing to allow us to be more flexible.
Totally. It's also transferable between teams. And so if you guys switch in and out with musicians and worship leaders, having a model will always make it easier for you guys to know where to start and to end. So it's really convenient. It also helps with sustainable flow. And so with creativity and if you do want to go into a spontaneous moment, you have that structure to always go back to. And then it's also easier engagement for the whole room because we do 2-hour prayer sessions at a time. And so that's a long time to be praying and singing worship for a lot of people. But when you have a model, you can engage the room. We have a couple different parts of the structure that we're going to go into. And so if you have anything to add before
we do just
that.
With even the 2-hour cycles. So there's the whole idea of having prayer and worship going on 24/7. There's actually a lot of different pockets in the earth right now that are doing this. Like I had said last night, there's this prayer and worship movement that's actually rising up in the earth. There are thousands of places doing this right now. Just not a couple, a thousands of them. And so they're taking this model of the prayer and worship together, but these 2-hour sets, to get continual day and night worship going, you'll have a 2-hour set that has to turn over, 2-hour set, new people, 2-hour set. So without a model, you would have no idea where they start, where they finish, where do you put the prayer in this 2-hour spot. Are they just doing song? Like, the goal of this is to be able to take that 2 hours, get maximum prayer and worship, to then put a brand new team in there, do the same thing, and you can continually go on this 2-hour cycle, and it could never stop, and everyone knows what's going on and how to jump in and not have to be in there for, like, 30 minutes just to figure out what part they're at. That's kind of why the structure will continue the flow of prayer and worship, long-term, short-term, however long we want to do it.
Okay, so before we go into how those cycles and those structures look, you guys have to know that the one primary governing purpose of the Harp and Bowl model is to actually take a portion of Scripture and then to develop that by antiphonal. We use the word antiphonal. Antiphonal just means responsive. So it just means, like, I say something, and then you would say something back. It's kind of how it is in the throne room, too. The elders are going back and forth.
Like the holy, holy, holy. They go back and forth, back and forth. We would just call that antiphonal. It's a fancy word, responsive. That's all that is the back and forth, nothing more than that.
So we're basically developing a scripture in order to pray then to fill those bowls in heaven for the Lord to release. So going into the worship cycle, there is 3 main stages, so I'll actually break it down in time. If you guys want to even write it down, you can. But the first part, stage number 1, would be 25 to 30 minutes of corporate worship. So kind of what we did this morning, that's what you would do for the first half an hour. And then you just engage with the heart of God. You'd get the whole room together, going together, and singing basically throne room songs, singing holy or worthy of it all, or picking those songs that really sing about who God is. I mean, you can pick any songs you want, but that's just one way to really get a room to really just fix their eyes on the Lord. And then after that first half an hour, we enter into a moment where we're transitioning from corporate worship to the prayer side of things. And so we'll sing our own songs to the Lord. We'll sing in our understanding. And, we'll just sing to Him on our own and together in the room. So it'll be more like an intimate moment between you and the Lord. And that is when, if you want to explain.
Yeah, so as a prayer leader, so there'd be like a team of worship, and then we have usually 2 prayer leaders, maybe 3 prayer leaders planned for this 2-hour set. So while the corporate people are doing their worship, we're kind of sitting at the front, getting ready, getting God's heart for the topic. And when we start hearing the spontaneous singing, when we start hear them going from songs to them singing their own song to the Lord, that's when it's actually your trigger for a transition. Okay, we're transitioning from corporate worship to prayer. So as a prayer leader, without even having to be really watching or knowing what's going on, she doesn't even have to look at me. I know with that transition, okay, now it's time to pray. So as a prayer leader, you grab your stuff. They're transitioning. They're singing their own song to the Lord. You would go on up to the stage, grab the microphone and get ready to start praying. So with that, if you're feeling like God's doing something in the room, it's kind of like, you know, in a race how there's batons and you pass the baton to each other. With the prayer model, it's kind of like the corporate worship. The worship leader has the baton. When they start the transition, they pass that baton over to the prayer leader. So now I'll be having that baton here. And if I'm feeling like God's doing something in the room, I have that baton that I can actually now go off of that. So I still am taking this corporate body of people unified worshiping the Lord. But as a prayer leader, I can begin facilitating that, or I can start praying. Whatever I feel like God's doing, I now have the baton to do that. So I'm going to go through practically what it would look like to pray. So the transition happens. I walk on up. For the musicians, I guess the chord progression. So they'll be playing their chord progressions, their songs. All of a sudden, you'll hear a change in the chord progression. You'll hear the change of music.
And this is the last, so that's a five minute period where the prayer leader comes up. We transition, singing our own songs. Then we do the last half an hour. So the last 25 to 30 minutes is what she's going to be talking about. That's the part where we develop the scripture through antiphonal praying and singing.
So when I hear this chord progression change, or I hear a change in music, that's starting this 30 minutes of prayer. So that's where I'm going to take one of these apostolic prayers, and I'm going to start by going through that. So for today, our example is going to be praying for the church. That's going to be our topic that we're going to pray for. So if I was up there as a prayer leader, we hear the transition happen, we hear the change in music, I'm ready to start praying. Let's use Philippians 1, 9 to 11. It's a shorter one. It's about halfway down the page. So let's say we're praying for the church, and this is the passage I want to use. I would start very simply. Welcome everybody here. Glad you're here tonight. Today, this afternoon, I guess it's probably still morning. We're going to be praying for the church. So I'm going to begin by praying out of Philippians 1, 9 to 11. And I'm actually going to read the whole thing. So, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge of God and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without compromise and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So as a prayer leader, I pray through that whole prayer, and then I pray. So the goal is that this sets the tone of what I'm praying. So we're praying for the church, but I'm probably going to be praying for his love to abound, for the knowledge of God and all discernment. I'm going to be praying that he would approve things that are excellent, that we would be sincere without compromise, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'm going to be using that language in my prayer. This kind of sets that tone for praying for the church, but praying for it in a God-centered, uplifting way. So there might be things that we're seeing around the world. So let's imagine we're praying for the church internationally and something just happened on the news and there's a crisis in the church. Like, well, there's a shooting, right? There's a shooting in the church. That happens. That's bad. That's highly negative. So we take that and we pray for God that he would find us sincere, that he would find us without compromise, without offense, that we would be filled with fruits of righteousness amongst crisis. Like, we take those things and we actually pray them back to God. God, would you use this circumstance to bring you glory? Would you use this? Turn it around for your good. We would be sincere without compromise, God, with no offense in our hearts as your church, as your body. Would you take us and do that? So we can take any circumstance with these prayers and make them positive. And that, because it brings unity, right? It unifies the whole room to be able to pray things back to God's heart. So when you're praying, when you pray one cycle, one topic, it's about 3 to 5 minutes as a prayer leader. That's how long I would be up here praying things, praying from my heart. I personally, just a practical note, as a prayer leader, I take this piece of paper up with me, and I would take a piece of paper or my phone, and I would write down bullet points of what I'm feeling God wants me to pray or what I feel like his heart is. So I would have a piece of paper of this and a piece of paper, I do put it on the notes of my phone, of like 3 or 4 things, just bullet points. So when you're praying, because when you're praying just you and the Lord, you're praying, you're praying, you're praying, you're not really paying attention how it sounds. When a microphone gets put in your hand, it's like you are very much aware of what you sound like. So I just put these little bullet points to kind of trigger thoughts, because I know what I'm going after, but sometimes when you're up here with the microphone, you just kind of blank. And so I would just be able to have those points to look at it, to trigger that thought as to where I'm going with my prayer. But then I also have this. If all else fails, you just pray the verse. We pray scripture back to God, and that will never return void. So that is the purpose of 3 to 5 minutes of praying. So then when I'm done praying, I have the baton right now. In order to give that baton back to the worship, there's a very crucial phrase that I say that triggers the transition. So I'm praying, and when I want to close it up to summarize it all, I say a one-sentence summary with "in Jesus' name" kind of put on each side of it. So I would say this whole prayer for the church, and then "in Jesus' name, I pray that you would unify the church and that you would make us sincere without compromise in Jesus' name." That is the trigger to put the baton back over there, and they know that they now are going to take it. Does that make sense? So you may say "in Jesus' name" throughout your prayer, but it's "in Jesus' name," one sentence summary, "in Jesus' name." That's the closer to give that transition without us having to really communicate that.
Right. So just to, because there's a lot of stages and cycles that we're like talking about right now. So I'm just going to give a quick overview before we continue. So the worship cycle as a whole, the 1 hour cycle, is the 25 to 30 minutes of corporate worship. Then we have the 3 to 5 minutes of spontaneous singing. And then we move into what she just described as the main part where we focus on developing the passage. So she had just developed the passage, and now she said "in Jesus' name," and she said her key phrase, and she passes it back to the worship team. So what we would do then as the worship team or musicians, we would take that and the singers would begin to responsive sing. Now, there is a way that we do it so that we're not stepping on each other's toes and we don't feel like, "Ooh, I should back off, they're going to sing." There's actually a very like easy structure that we have to do this. And it's basically, well, I don't have my singers up there right now, but it would be first singer to the far right, and then second singer and third singer. We normally have three singers plus the worship leader, who would be either on keys or acoustic guitar or whatever instrument they really want. But we're going to go down the line from first, second to third, not because one's better than the other, but just because we need a structure so that we don't feel like timid, you know, because, you know, a spontaneous, how do you know if someone's going to come in and sing? You don't want to sing over someone else. So we go down the line. It's really simple. And we're basically taking what she had just prayed, especially that phrase that she said at the very end. We're taking that and we're going deep with it. And our purpose of actually antiphonal or responsive singing would actually be to then land on a chorus that embodies what she just prayed, so that the whole room together can actually sing together. And this is so effective because then everyone's singing it. It's enjoyable. It's not just, you know, saying it and repeating it like a monotone like phrase together, like "repeat after me." It's actually fun. Everyone loves to sing. And so we get to sing that prayer together. And as we're doing that, we're filling those bowls. And we're actually believing that as that bowl gets filled, God's going to pour out his justice.
You know how it talked about how God is bringing enjoyable prayer to all nations through the house of prayer? I believe that this is really a part of making prayer enjoyable. Is singing prayers is an enjoyable way to pray because we're connecting with God's heart of worship. And instead of just pray, talk, we're singing our prayers now corporately to music. And I think that's a way more enjoyable way to pray long term because it actually engages our spirit more than just our head. Worship connects your spirit. So we're now with our spirit connecting to God's heart for the prayer that we're praying through a chorus that they're connecting with the heart of God to create. Like, it's all through the spirit. Like, they don't really have it planned. It's that spontaneous chorus that they make from the prayers that are prayed.
Totally. And not only for the singers to be listening to her praying when she's up there, but also the musicians too, because once we start that chord progression, usually something very simple, like say if we're in the key of D, we want to do, or the key of C, let's do the key of C, keep it really simple. We want to do F, G, A minor, and that's each gets four measures. And then we just keep playing that over and over again, and it's kind of spontaneous. A lot of times we don't have a plan going into it other than just that chord progression. But then when she's praying, we want to match what she's praying. So if she's praying and she's really feeling passionate and it's kind of in a more intense feel, then we want to be partnering with that. And so if there's an electric player up there, you want to be thinking of, okay, what does this sound like? What would this sound like if, like, how does God hear this prayer? You know, you want to kind of like create from that place. So it's a lot of spontaneity. It helps to have theory background when you are playing, but you can start from anywhere. I started from not knowing anything. And so, but you want to be listening and you want to partner.
Yeah, one good point too with that. So as a prayer leader, I know there's sometimes people who think they can't pray or pray on the microphone because they don't have a really outgoing personality that's going to capture people's attention. They're not really loud and boisterous and all of that. That's actually okay. Mm-hmm. Like Janelle said, the prayer is matched with the worship. So, for example, praying for the church, that's pretty neutral. But let's say we were praying for the fatherless. Something that's really deep and tender. Those people who don't have fathers, I might actually be praying a little bit more soft, a little bit more gentle, because I'm trying to connect with God's heart for people who do not have fathers and the pain that they feel and how God's heart is for them. So their music is probably going to drop a little bit. It's probably going to be a little bit softer. But if we're praying for justice, we're praying for human trafficking, we're praying for abortion, we're praying for more intense issues, we may be getting a little bit aggressive because God's heart is for justice. He is a God of justice. And so they're basically just matching what we're praying with music. So you don't always have to be yelling and shouting and loud. That's great and it builds intensity, but you can't really sustain that long term. Mm-hmm. So it's totally fine to pray how you would talk. They're going to match you. Like, they're skilled musicians. All of you who play music, you're probably very skilled. So you're going to take your skill and use that to bring the prayers and put them together. Yeah.
And so basically, after she says her phrase and she's done praying, she passes the baton to us. Practically, this is what it looks like. We've already created the sound. The musicians are already playing. But then it's the singer's time to now take it away. So, it would start with singer number one, like I said before, from the right, middle, and then left. And basically, we use the three R's to keep it really simple, especially when you're first starting. Sometimes it's like, I have no idea what I'm going to sing. And it's so quick moving that you kind of get a little bit nervous. I mean, I've experienced this. Everyone has to. There's a first for everything, right? So at the start, you're like, ugh. So you use the three R's to actually keep it really simple. First R is repeat. So you really could just repeat exactly what she had just said, and you could just sing it in a melody, or you could rephrase, so using different words to enhance what she had just said, or you could reference, so using a similar scripture basically from what she had just prayed.
Yeah, cross-referencing is so important. So if you, even in your prayer, you're praying apostolic prayers, cross-reference as many scriptures as you know that go with that. You don't have to say where they're from, you don't have to say the reference, but you can cross-reference the language because it's going to give them more language. And then if you're praying something and it triggers a cross-reference that they know, they're going to probably sing that because we're really cross-referencing different parts of scripture that are all tying into one theme.
So it's awesome to get out of the box and actually, try to build off of what singer one's saying. Like if you're singer number two, you want to hear what they say, and then you want to sing something to like go deeper. You know, that's the goal, to go deeper. But if you're at a loss for words and it's your turn, literally just repeat exactly what they said to keep the flow going, if that makes sense. So the three R's, repeat, rephrase, reference. It keeps it really easy. The basic principles in responsive singing would be to sing short songs of 3 to 5 seconds. So they're not really long, drawn out, like developing your own like imaginary or idea. It's just really short. So say she just said, Father, I just pray that you would unify the church. You can literally sing unify the church. Keep it simple and move down the line. You also want to sing one at a time so that it's not getting jumbled and confusing for the people that are in the room. And you also want to sing loudly on the mic. And I know for the first time, if you've never sang into a microphone, it's a lot different than singing in your shower. It's a lot different. It's more vulnerable. You feel like you sound different. It's like, wow, the acoustics in my bathroom sounded so much better than this. Maybe it's a sound guy. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, like, it's nerve-wracking at the start, but you get the hang of it. I, just like Shayla explained, like, she was so, like, terrified of praying. That was me for singing. I didn't sing in front of anyone for, like, 7 years. And because I was afraid of people hearing me and judging me and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, God called me to something. And you just have to step beyond that wall of fear and just do it.
And the biggest thing you're afraid of is probably what you're called to.
Exactly.
So if you're afraid to do something today, you should step out and do it because you're probably going to be really good at it. And God's probably calling you to do something if you're afraid because the enemy's just trying to grip you to stop you from it.
Yeah. So, that's basically the principles of antiphonal singing. You want to sing it short. Build off of one another, work together as a team to develop this passage and get to the point where you can sing a chorus and a prayer together.
So while they're developing this, I'm just going to go back to, while the prayer leader, so you can just stand there while this is happening, but you can also be adding in short phrases. So we call them interjections. So while they're developing, they go from first singer, second singer, third singer, back to first singer, second singer, third singer, maybe the chorus or the worship leader jumps in, back to first, second, third. As a prayer leader, you can actually be a part of this with interjections. So if they're singing and there's kind of that gap in between, I could interject language and phrases to give them to sing. So I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for, which one was that? Philippians 1, 9 to 11. So the knowledge of God and all discernment. And they're singing, and they could be on track, could be off track. If I just give them two or three words, it could help direct them to get a chorus faster. So I could be sitting here, they've sang maybe three or four times, and I could be like, God, bring unity. Then they're going to sing on unity. God, would we be without offense? They'll sing about that. And they just go through with short little phrases. It's probably the same language I prayed, just in interjections, because it just helps give them language because they can hear what we're praying.
And even an example off of that, like if she interjects and she's like, God, may we be without offense. I could literally, if it was my turn, I could literally sing like, God, would you soften our hearts? Because it's similar, right? Softening our hearts and like even helping us to be humble, you know, bowing low. And stuff like that. It's just taking the scripture that we know, that we've read, that we've hidden in our hearts, that we've bound around our necks, like that kind of stuff, like that's when it's going to come out and be really useful. And it actually, like, there's moments in the prayer room where you feel dry and you feel like, oh, we're just going down the line and we're not always, like, super feeling it. But we know that the word, when we pray and sing the word, it never returns to him void. So we can always believe that if we're taking that scripture, we're not just coming up with something in our head, but we're actually singing scripture. It's going to produce something whether we feel it or not. So the last part, we just went through basically taking the scripture, isolating the phrase, developing it through the singers, through and interjections into the last part, which is the spontaneous chorus. And we are going to give you guys examples so that you can actually see it done, because I'm a visual learner. So if someone were to be standing up here teaching me this, I'd be like, what do you want me to do? Like, I wouldn't have an idea yet. So we're going to give you a visual as well. But this last part is really important. This is how actually we engage the whole room at the very end. Is the spontaneous chorus. And so singer number one would be the chorus leader. So they are actually the one that will be coming up with that chorus. The other two singers are just helping develop the passage. So you have to remember that too. They have leadership in that area. So all singers must help by lead, like basically singing the melody with that chorus leader once they come up with one. So we want to go through maybe like, there's not a set amount of times you want to go through the line of singers, but you want to go through at least like 4 to 6 times just so that you can develop a little bit. Then once the chorus leader has a chorus, then they start singing it and they'll repeat it and the other two singers will jump on with melody first so that the whole room doesn't get confused where they're supposed to sing. Just sing melody, keep it really simple for the room. And then, yeah, just sing that out as many times as you feel necessary, as many times as you feel you need to sing it. And then at the end, after like 6 to 8 times of repeating it, you're going to sing, "Oh God," to signal the prayer leader to take it back.
So that phrasing, "Oh God," when they sing that, the baton is then passed back to the prayer leader. So see how the baton's going back and forth? So, "Oh God," is that transition, just like when the prayer leader says in Jesus' name, it's that transition to give it back to the prayer leader. So what that does is, whether it's the same person who is up here, whether you've switched people, you're going to pray again. So we're filling that 30 minutes of the prayer slot between praying, singing a chorus from our prayers. Praying, singing a chorus from our prayers. So when I get the "Oh God" signal to pray again, I can either pray again through the verse that I had read previous, or if it's a new person who comes up, they'll start the exact same way. They'll take an apostolic prayer, they'll pray it out, and then they will pray from that. So it's very simple with the chorus too. Like when they get a chorus, don't be afraid as a prayer leader to add phrases and add language. Like you stand here and you pray, but when both parts come together, that's when it's really powerful. So you don't want to talk over them or shout over them or compete for who's heard, but you're actually adding and enhancing what's going on in the room to keep corporately the room engaged. That is the goal, that the room is engaging with God's heart of what we're praying for. So when the second person, prayer leader, comes up to pray again, they would do the same thing, praying for the church, praying for unity. "In Jesus' name I pray, da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name," baton, back. Mm-hmm. They sing chorus 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, singer 1, 2, 3, get the chorus, "Oh God," comes right on back. That's the model of this, the harps, the music, back to filling the bowls, the harp and bowl. It's just the back and forth, back and forth.
And at first it seems like a lot to remember. It seems like a lot to follow. And it, right at the start, it feels like, wow, we're really boxed in. But once this becomes second nature to you, it is so enjoyable. It's so much fun. Like there's times in the prayer room where we're literally just like, we're just having a good time. We're all smiling at each other like, yeah, you know. And what kind of prayer meetings do you normally like sit there and you're all like looking at each other smiling? It's weird when there's no music happening, right? Like it would be a little
bit weird. After you do this, it is kind of weird to pray without music. I have a hard time praying without music now because it engages a different part of your spirit with the music. Mm-hmm. That it makes it more enjoyable, that even if I'm by myself at home, I usually turn on music without words just to pray different, because it's like you get so connected to praying with music mm-hmm. that you just love it.
Yeah, so it is, it's really fun. At the end of the day, when you actually like start to learn the structure more, it becomes a tool and it becomes something that helps you facilitate what God wants to do in the room. It doesn't become a hindrance to what God wants to do in the room. There's times where we actually take a little more time singing spontaneously, or there's times where we take the whole time to just, you know, keep the prayer going. And we can go outside of that once you understand the structure, because we really just want to do God's heart, right? We just want to partner with Him ultimately. One more note before we get started with the practical. For chorus leaders, I don't know if we can, if you guys are feeling bold, some of you singers, if you want to try chorus leading throughout this practical, feel free. But for chorus leaders, we want to keep it simple as well. Everything's simple. Seek easy melodies, like nothing too, like if you're a really good singer, just think about people in the room that might not be able to follow all your riffs and nice little slides. And keep it simple too with your wording, like little short phrases that you can repeat that translate the scripture that we just prayed. So does that make sense? Good.
Are you guys doing pretty good? Do you need like a 5-minute break before we do practical, or yeah? Okay, let's take a quick, like maybe say 3-minute break. So we'll get the team set up here, and then what we're going to do next is we're going to show you what it looks like, and then we'll all jump in. So if you guys need to, some of you have instruments, make sure they're in here. If you need to use the washroom, we'll do that. About 3 minutes, and then we'll